participated in our service this evening, and to you all for being here and for your singing. Tonight, we're continuing in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to consider that the punishment fits the crime, verses 14 to 19. Now, I'm sure many of us know and would often repeat Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it's easy to say that, but do we really mean it? Do we really trust that God has our best interest in all things? As we look tonight, is it possible that God even had the best interest of mankind and of each one of us in the punishment that He doles out for our sin? And I hope tonight we're going to discover together that the answer is yes. So let's look together at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 14. So I ask you if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 3, 14 to 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Lord, we thank you for the record. We thank you for your word, that we know it is true, Lord. Please guide me as I open it and speak, and just give me the words to say, and take it out as your spirit, as only you can. Please guide and direct this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have here what's commonly called the curse, the overarching fall from the very good creation we had in Genesis chapter 2 to what we've had from here ever after. And there are various punishments to the different actors for their role in the fall, to the serpent and Satan and the woman and the man. But we see that the curse extends far beyond these four, that it goes to all the created world, to the very elements of creation, the animal kingdom, and all mankind. So we're going to look at how the serpent and Satan is cursed to be crushed, Eve is cursed in conceiving, and Adam is cursed to cultivate. So first, in verses 14 and 15, we see cursed to be crushed. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'm sure it's hard for us to imagine, but the serpent started out as a beautiful creature. It seems that it was either upright or at least was able to kind of hang on to things, that it was in a more elevated state. It was the most subtle beast, and now it's something that's low, that to many of us, just the sight of a snake absolutely gives us the creeps. Now it crawls on its belly. It has to put its tongue in the dirt to sense what's around and where it's going. It eats all of its food out of the dirt to just show the utter humiliation that God has put upon this particular animal. Now it's important to note that the serpent was cursed above every beast of the field. That means all of the animal kingdom was cursed as well. The animals were, I think originally they were they related much better to mankind. We know before Adam there was no fear of man. There was no harm in the animal kingdom. There weren't carnivores that the animals, just as will happen in the millennium, the lion and the ox are going to lay down together. So there is a curse upon the entire animal kingdom, but in a special way upon the serpent here. Now, snakes don't know their curse. They don't go slithering around thinking, oh, that's too bad this happened. Why do I have to be like this? So the snake doesn't know anything about it, but in cursing this animal in a special way, God has given an eternal reminder to mankind to look at the snake here, remember what this was, remember how far it has fallen, remember your sin and how far you are fallen. But then he goes on in verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now God is shifting from the literal serpent to now the power behind it, the one who is really trying to speak to Eve and tempt Eve, and of course, that is Satan. Now in causing the fall, Satan did gain for himself a certain degree of power, that today he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god, small letter g, of this world. We can see that in John 12:31, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that under God's ultimate authority, he has allowed Satan to have a certain degree of power. He can impact the affairs of earth. He can impact the affairs of men, from global affairs to the temptations of the individual. But remember that this is always under God's permissive authority. We see that very clearly in Job, when Satan wants to go after Job and God allows it, but he has to get permission first. But I think in causing the fall, Satan thought, now I've got a partner, that me and man, we're gonna work together, and now maybe we can take it to God. And God's saying, that's not how it's going to be. Rather, instead of you two partnering, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, that you are never going to get along, that even though man often submits to Satan's wiles, it's never for his benefit. There's always a struggle because man always ends up coming off the worst when we follow Satan. We're never going to be an ally and a partner of him. Let's look at 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. We'll see a little bit about the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman and the godly line and how those two just, they don't get along. And they're always going to be separate. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So there, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying that there's always going to be these two forces in the world. There's going to be those that follow God, and they're going to exhibit righteousness. They aren't followers of God because they are righteous. They are righteous and do good because they are followers of God, because they've been redeemed. And there's always going to be enmity between those that follow God and those that are blind and that are coming after and following Satan. So we've got this enmity. Enmity, and it's a special way between thee and the woman. As a man, I certainly don't like snakes, but it seems that maybe women are especially susceptible. I know many women that if they see a snake on the property, they're not going to be there. There's a special way snakes and them just don't get along. God has created this enmity. But that fight doesn't stop there. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is often called the proto-evangelium, means the first gospel. This is the initial promise of a redeemer to save mankind. This is the first inkling that God says, hey, now there's a sin problem. This didn't catch me by surprise. I've got a plan. We're going to take care of this. The seed of the woman, and this is an odd phrase because usually it's talked about the seed of the man and how you're the offspring of your father, but this redeemer is in a special way going to be the seed of the woman. He's not going to have that original sin passed down from a father because he's going to be born of a woman. He's not going to have this passed from Adam. There's one seed of the woman. Notice it's not plural there. There are many, in a broad way, there are many that follow after her, and as the children of God were enemies of Satan, but there's one seed in view here. As Paul talks about, not of seeds coming from Abraham, but of a seed, which is Christ. He was virgin born. And of course, that's promised in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And that could actually be translated as the virgin. It's pointing back here. Hey, that seed of the woman, this is it. He's going to be born of the virgin. He was the promised one. We see that this seed, Satan will bruise his heel. Now, I wouldn't have described death as having a bruised heel. That seems like a little bit of an understatement to me. And not to downplay what Christ suffered. I mean, he suffered every torment imaginable. He suffered agony, anguish, pain. He suffered separation from the Father. But in the grand scheme of things, that was a bruise to the heel because death had no hold on him. He was dead 3 days, and then he rose again in victory over death. I think Satan thought he had things won. I think Satan saw Christ on the cross, and he thought, man, I've got it now. And I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop in the meeting of Satan's and his devils when word got around that the tomb was open and Christ wasn't there. Satan just bruised Christ's heel. Now, we've got the seed of the woman, and then there's the seed of Satan. And we talked in a broad sense, the seed of Satan, that's going to be his children, the children of wickedness. But if we narrow down the woman's seed to one being Christ, Satan's ultimate seed is going to be the Antichrist of the end times. That there's going to be the one that is really going to accomplish Satan's goal of bringing all the earth under one government, under one power, and follow the power of Satan. He is going to be the ultimate opponent of Christ. He's going to try to wipe out the people of Israel. But Christ is going to take care of him. Christ is going to come back, and he is going to wipe out Antichrist and all his armies with just a word. But we notice that Christ doesn't just defeat the seed of Satan. He is going to defeat Satan. It shall bruise thy head. Not Antichrist's head, Satan. You're the one that's going down too. He will defeat Satan himself. And then that's really what the rest of Genesis is, and really much of the Old Testament. It's who is this seed going to be? We keep learning a little bit more. The seed is promised to Adam and Eve. Well, then we go on. Well, now it's going to go through the righteous line of Seth. Not of Cain's line, but of Seth's line. And then it comes to righteous Noah. Then we get to Abraham and his children. And throughout the Old Testament prophets, we keep learning more and more. Where's the Messiah going to be born? What's the timeline of this? And Daniel gives us the timeline. What are more specific things about him? This sets the stage, and then the rest of the Old Testament is just filling in more and more details until the promise is fulfilled then in the Gospels, in the person of Christ. So this is the seed. And this is something that is absolutely sure. Nobody is going to argue that there is not enmity today, that there's not a struggle between good and evil, that there's not ongoing strife in this world between those that follow God and those that follow Satan. That's obviously something that's happening and has been ongoing. It plays out on the world stage between nations. It goes on between individuals. And it goes on in the very lives of us as believers as our flesh wars against the spirit. And this was promised over 6,000 years ago, but the language is clear. Just as sure as this enmity is going on, the bruising is going to happen. Satan is going to get his. Christ has already been bruised. Christ has already paid the price on the cross. He's gone through it. He's paid the penalty. And now we know surely that the Antichrist is going to rise by the power of Satan, but his time on earth is going to be very short. Christ is going to come back. He's going to wipe out Antichrist and his armies. Christ is going to bind Satan 1,000 years, and then Satan's going to have one last chance before Christ finally says, "That's it, Satan. Your time's done. Now you're headed for the lake of fire." And know this, Satan's not in charge down in hell. He's not going to be ruling. He's going to be suffering the worst punishment. So this is the curse to be crushed, the curse that Satan had. Now we see Eve has the cursed in conceiving in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I think it's interesting that the Savior is promised before we even get to the punishment to Adam and Eve. God has proclaimed the punishment to Satan, and he's saying, Adam and Eve, you're going to have to pay a price for your sin. There is going to be consequences. But before I even get there, know that I've got this figured out and I've got a plan and there is going to be a way out, that I am making a way to make this thing right. And the woman, the Savior is going to come from the seed of the woman. So even before she gets her punishment, she has seen the grace of God and that she's going to be able to be the instrument through which the Savior is going to come, is going to conquer Satan. But yet she still has the punishment to face. And unfortunately, Eve receives a lot of the problems of Adam's curse. Adam's curse goes far beyond him, the curse of the ground and all this. And women as well as men are dealing with those problems. But Eve has a special series of punishments for her in particular. The first one is her ordeal, really the pain of childbirth, which is by all accounts one of the most excruciating things a person goes through in birthing a child. This makes clear that was not how it was to be originally. I don't know how birth was going to look like, but it was not going to be the painful experience that it is today. There's a lot of challenges that can come with childbirth. We're talking about Hannah, that she might have to have a C-section because the baby is breached. So childbirth is not the pleasant experience that it seems that it was originally going to be. Bringing a new life into the world, that is something that should be full of joy and still today is full of joy. That Scripture talks oftentimes about once the travail is past and then the joy that comes and the woman forgets all that went before. But this is still going to be a challenge. And really this fits into the promise that God has made. God is saying, you are going to bring forth a seed. From your line is going to come a Savior, but it's not going to be easy. In order to have a children, and literally in order to have sons, you are going to have great pain in this. In order to have the promised seed, you're going to have to go through a lot, Eve. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. The pain of childbirth, and the phrase prior there, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conceptions. Some say that that'd be better rendered the sorrow in your conception, that just the kind of talking the broad picture of childbirth and all the pain that's associated with that, and so it would kind of be a repeat of the line afterwards. But the most literal way to read this is, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That's how it would read very literally in Hebrew. So there are sorrows besides childbirth in the life of a woman and the life of any person. So going from the very good creation that there will be manifold sorrows, but then I will multiply thy conception. To me, that says that I don't necessarily think that it was original that a couple was going to have as many children as they do now. Many people ask, well, if nobody died, wouldn't the earth get too full? And I think it's possible that maybe you wouldn't have had 13 kids or however many that some people are able to have today. God would have had it all worked out. But now, to make up for death and disease and things like that, not only is childbirth going to be worse, but you're going to have more and more children, Eve. But remember, this is part of Eve's curse. This is going to be something challenging. This is going to be something hard for her. But God has good in it for her. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, many of you will recognize, that's where Paul is talking a lot about order in the church and how women are supposed to pray and men and men having authority. And there's a verse that caused a lot of head scratching here in the end of the chapter, 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And I think that's in part an allusion to Mary giving birth to Christ, that it's saying men are going to be the preachers and the teachers, but no man brought the Savior into this world. The woman, it was part of her promise that she was going to bear the Savior. And so women can take heart in that, but I think this is also applicable to all women, that it's not talking about necessarily being saved as eternal salvation, but you shall have usefulness, you will be preserved in childbearing. And what it's saying here is ladies, you are not going to be called to be the leaders of the church, you're not going to be called to be preaching or teaching the adult Sunday school classes, but you have an opportunity to make an unparalleled difference for the Lord, that you are going to bear children and you are going to have a special relationship with your children, that if you do these things, that if you're living in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, you are able to be a witness to your children and lead them to the Lord and win them to the Lord. So he's saying to Eve, you are going to bear children and it's going to be painful, but one of those children will be the Messiah. But in addition to that, Eve, you are going to bring forth children that can be brought to the Lord. You are going to have a special opportunity, a special connection with your offspring, with young people, and you are going to be able to make a difference for them, raise them for Christ, teach them, and ideally lead them to the Lord. Now, the punishment of Eve goes on in the order of things. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, in the New Testament, it's very clear, both Christ and Paul talk about that God was not willy-nilly when he made things, that there was a plan, that Adam was created first and then Eve, that there was a certain order, that to a degree the man would be the head and the woman the helpmate to him. But in the original very good creation, there was not going to be any conflict, that man would love and act totally sacrificially to his wife and caring for her, and he would never be overbearing, he would never ask anything outside of the will of God, and she would be perfectly content to be his helpmate. But now, under the curse, the man's rule is going to be harsher. It won't always be harmony in the home. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be problems. And unfortunately, he's making clear the husband is going to rule. And even though that's in God's plan, that instead of an innocent man ruling, it's going to be fallen men. And we have seen through history in households and in whole societies subjugation of women far beyond what God designed in the home. If we look at the Islamic world of women really in marriage being little better than slaves. And that's part of the curse here, that men are going to overplay their hand and stretch. And unfortunately, women will all too often be in unbiblical subjugation. Now, that does not give them right to try to throw off the system and go against God's will for the home. But God is saying, Eve, it's not always going to be easy for you. Your husband is going to rule over you, and your desire is going to be to him. You're not always going to be happy in your position. You're going to chafe under that. There's going to be times where you're going to want to usurp his authority. So now there is because of sin, because of the knowledge of evil, there is a disharmony in the home that never would have been otherwise. So that is Eve being cursed in conceiving. Now, third tonight, we've got Adam, who is cursed to cultivate, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So as I mentioned earlier, Adam's punishment goes far beyond him. It goes far beyond males. It goes far beyond mankind in impacting all of creation. Sin reaches farther than we ever think it does. The sin that we think, that's just me, nobody else knows about that, it has negative impacts that we would never even realize. It's saying the ground, the earth, literally the elements of creation that make up everything, they are cursed due to sin. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 8, where Paul really makes clear just how extensive the fall and the curse is. Romans chapter 8, let's first look at verses 19 to 22. Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, the creation, man and everything else, we are waiting for Christ to come back. We cannot wait for him to come back with his saints, because then he is going to set everything right. Verse 20, for the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. There is vanity in the world today. People ask, why are we here? And sometimes, to the earthly mind, that seems like a good question. Why are we here to suffer? Things can seem so bad, and life can just seem, if we look at Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It seems that there is vanity, there's sickness, there's sorrow here. And that is true from the earthly perspective. There is vanity in creation, but it was made that way in punishment from God. Creation doesn't want that. That wasn't his initial desire, but God made it that way because of the sin, but he did it in hope. He says there's going to be vanity, there's going to be the curse for a time, but it goes back to verse 19, but we have the hope, the expectation of Christ coming back. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is salvation, and although we have it inside of us today, we are going to experience it in its fullness in the millennium and in eternity when the curse is gone. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation, the earth, the animal kingdom, the plants, all these things are groaning. They're laboring under sin. Sin, the curse, impacts absolutely everything. And the greatest impact, and we're going to talk about more, is death. Death was not supposed to be part of creation, but because of sin, it is. And this futility, the impact of death is scientifically affirmed. The often mentioned second law of thermodynamics, that basically things do not get more organized. As things go, entropy increases, disorganization increases. That is the makeup of everything around us, that it's not getting better. We're not building and getting closer to God or making things better. Everything is breaking down. Energy goes to less organized forms. It all wears out and it all dies. That is the futility. That is the vanity of creation that the curse has brought. But every aspect of creation is waiting for the restoration that Christ is going to bring. All creation is ready for that. That's something as believers, we ought to be excited by that. We are subject to death and sorrow and vanity now, but that ought to keep our eyes focused forward on Christ and his return and to make everything as it was to be. So all the ground is cursed for thy sake, Adam. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, especially in the garden, but in general, in the very good creation, the ground cooperated with man. Now, man wasn't just supposed to lay back and wait for a tree to drop grapes in his mouth. He had things to do, but it seemed that it was light work. Hey, Adam, you trim up a little bit, you organize some things, and the ground is going to readily provide you with everything you need. But now weeds are coming. We see verse 18, thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So now we've got weeds coming in, making cultivation harder. And I think along with that, we've got not, I don't think God has made these weeds brand new here. I don't think he made insects, but just that they are rapidly degrading and becoming something that they would not have become in the very good creation. So now we have weeds. Now we have insect pests that are going to eat your plants up. We've got mosquitoes biting us now. We've got microbes, viruses and bacteria that infect plants and make it harder to grow them. We've got all these things that now make us as humans sick. These were not part of the very good creation, but now they have come in as part of the curse. Adam, not only are you going to be sick and deal with this, but trying to feed yourself, they are going to fight against you. And I think it's interesting, specifically thorns and thistles. These are not things that just make it hard to grow crops, but it's stuff that can hurt us too. So it's going to seem sometimes like Adam, the ground is going to be your enemy. It seems like creation is fighting against you. Yes, you had work before, but that was light and enjoyable, and now it's going to be grueling. Through most of history and even around the world today, it is very hard work to survive. Many people labor day and day, backbreaking work, just to scratch out enough food for their family. We rely, even in a very advanced society, we rely on the earth for almost everything. For our food, most of our clothing is natural materials and synthetic materials. We need the working stocks from the earth, from minerals and things. So we need everything to support us from the earth, but it seems like the earth doesn't want to give it willingly. That it always feels like it's fighting against us. It's a hostile environment. But once again, this seems unfair. This seems harsh that just because Adam sinned, now we are all destined to struggle for our very food, for our very subsistence, our living. But God knew that's what was best for man. God knew it would be better for man to be occupied than to be idle in his sinful state. God knew that idle time is the devil's playground. He knew that if he just left it to man, that all his needs would be met imagine the wickedness that man would find to do. And I think we've seen that in the quote developed world here, that now we maybe don't have to scratch and claw generally so hard to survive. Maybe it's a little bit easier, and now we've got free time, all the ways that man finds to just work wickedness in that free time. God knew it would be best for us to be engaged in work. But again, that we can look forward to the future when we won't be laboring in vain, we won't be fighting creation just to scratch enough to survive, but we'll be working with God's, once again, very good creation, and all will be made right. Then there's a final reminder in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. You're going to have to work for it, Adam. And if you ever want to study, it's interesting some of the things the Bible has to say about sweat. It's very particular in the law that the priests were not to be sweating when they're doing their work. They had kind of breezy clothes. They weren't supposed to wear anything that would cause sweat. So I don't think Adam was originally supposed to be breaking a sweat necessarily in the work he had to do. But now we have to, as we struggle to keep life, as we struggle to have enough to eat. But regardless, Adam, you're going to be working till you return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Remember the grave. This is a reminder that the first and the ultimate punishment for sin is death. God is saying, Adam, Eve, Satan, I've added all these other things, there are particular things, but remember the bottom line is death. Physical death and spiritual death because of sin. Physical death, we see here, that you are going to break down, you are going to return to the very soil that I created you out of. And we're going to see more next week that God, we don't talk about death necessarily as something good, but God knew it was better for a sinful man to die than to live forever. That's why he cast them out of the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. We'll look about that next week. But even though it may be almost hard for the human mind to comprehend, that physical death is a gift from God because it's better for us than to live forever in our fallen bodies and in a sin-cursed world. As we look down through all these punishments, remember that Christ, the promised seed, he suffered all aspects of the curse on man. He had great sorrow. He had hard work and toil. He had sweat and tears, pain and suffering. He suffered physical death on the cross, and he suffered the separation from the Father, spiritual death for that short time he was there. He bore all of these in a greater way than any other person, but he did it to break the curse. As 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the curse is broken. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because of Christ suffering under the curse, he has broken the curse. He has beaten the curse. And God has done all of this. He's put all this in place to draw people to Christ. And even in this, he shows his grace. Let's look quickly at Acts 14, 17. Last place I want to turn, Acts 14, 17. Here we see Paul speaking in Derbe and Lystra in his ministry. And in verse 17 he says, "Nevertheless, he, speaking of God, left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Though the world is cursed, God still shows his grace, his mercy. He didn't just write mankind off. He just didn't send Adam and Eve directly to hell, which he very well could have, but he continues to care for the human race. He continues to show us his grace, his mercy, and his provision for us in this sin-cursed world. Now, there's an adage that says, eat right, stay fit, die anyway. That's a very good picture of the curse. This is the unfortunate state of the world through the punishment for sin. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We should still take care of our bodies. We should still seek to care for ourselves. But it ought to keep things in perspective. That we can do all we want. We can make all the money we can in this life. We can take care of ourselves, all the medical treatment. We are going to die. There's going to be something beyond. the whole curse, it should turn our eyes to God's provision for us, to the promised seed. Now, it's easy to just lament the curse and throw up our hands and say, why does this have to be? I was recently, some young pastors in the FBC and men, we go to Kervin Stambaugh's house and learn about Greek, and he took us out and was showing us his garden and saying his back was sore, that he had to do a lot of weeding, and he wasn't done, and we were looking at the weeds and kind of joked, gee, thanks, Adam, would have been a lot easier otherwise. We can lament the curse, but this is something we're going to deal with until Christ returns. But in the curse, in the punishment, God still shows his grace. The writhing serpent is a constant reminder of us of the fall, that there was something better and you have lost it because of sin. But God didn't give up on humanity. He didn't hand us over to Satan. He promised the seed. He promised the Redeemer. And he promised that Satan will be defeated. Through childbirth, there is pain, but there is also joy. There is an opportunity to raise a young person for the Lord, to lead them to the knowledge of Christ. Life might be a struggle, but that helps us avoid temptation. If we stay busy, we have less opportunity for Satan to get us off track. And in all the trials of the curse, it helps keep our eyes on what is beyond, knowing that there's an end date to this life, there's an end date to this world, but there is something beyond it that we need to be looking forward to. We've seen how Satan was cursed to be crushed. He's not going to win. We've seen Eve cursed in conceiving. There's going to be pain, but there is a promise in childbirth, and Adam was cursed to cultivate. We're going to have to work through our physical life here, but if we believe Christ, it will not always be so. I ask each one here, have you been a partaker of the most obvious benefit of this passage? That is the promise of Christ. Have you made him your personal Savior? If you have, I ask, have you allowed him to crush Satan in your life? Are you trying to hold on to some sins? Are you trying to fight the devil and the flesh yourself? Are you allowing Christ to take care of that in your life? Is your home in line with what God commanded? Are you trying to influence your children, your grandchildren, young people, any people you meet? Are you trying to influence them for the Lord as you have opportunity? As you work, as you go through the daily struggles, the grind of life, do you keep your mind on the fact that there are better things waiting for us when Christ returns? And you keep your eyes focused on him when all will be made right? We're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." That's always good advice. In the struggles, the trials of life, we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. He will help us now, but we know that he is going to make all right in the end. That the curse is not forever, that we are going to be back to the way things ought to be. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, as strange as it may seem, Lord, we thank you for the curse. We thank you for the punishment of sin, that you do not allow us to just continue in it, Lord, but that you have made a way of escape. You have promised the seed, and that through challenging things, that you provide us opportunities to live for you and to keep our eyes focused on eternity, Lord. Please be with each one here. Work in your spirit, Lord, that would each allow Christ to conquer Satan, to conquer sin in our lives, that we would work to influence others for you, and that we would keep our eyes on your return. We love you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.